This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, I say welcome as well, and we will continue our study in Philippians. Well, sometime around 62 AD, perhaps the happiest man in the Roman Empire was in prison. Now, he wasn't happy that he was in prison, but he was happy in prison. There's no question in my mind because he wrote this book. He wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, and he starts off with thanksgiving. We're going to look at these 3 points today from these verses 3 through 6. We're going to cover 3 through 6, and the 3 points are on the screen: thankful, joyful, and hopeful. All right, first of all, we understand that thanksgiving is a distinguishing, or thankfulness is a distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. One of the distinguishing marks of Christians is that we, by virtue of the fact that we have been born again and been bought by the blood of Jesus, we are thankful people. If you find yourself not being thankful very often, then you're missing out. You're missing an opportunity to walk in this primary characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, last week we determined that a saint, Paul wrote all of his letters to saints, and a saint was not someone confirmed by the Vatican. A saint was someone who was born again by the Holy Spirit, covered by the blood of Jesus. And so at an irreducible minimum, a Christian is a saint. And we who've been born again are saints. We who were in Adam and dead in our sins are now in Christ and are made alive forevermore because he has forgiven our sins. He did it. He completed the work on the cross. It was not our good works that led us to the place where we could now be called saint. That's a misunderstanding by the Roman Catholics. But we know that a saint is someone who has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So Paul starts this letter after the greeting. We talked about the greeting last week. He starts this letter with, I thank my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It's important when in Thanksgiving to remember the twos and the fours, right? Not the numbers, but the twos and the fours. He is thankful. First of all, the vertical is that Paul is thankful to God. And we also are always to be thankful to God. I didn't wake up this morning and look in the mirror and say, thank you so much for giving me another day, and then patting myself on the back and sing It's All About You to myself in the mirror. That would be the height of narcissism. And it would also make me a fool. Because the Bible says, the fool says in his heart and in the mirror, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, I'm all I got. You know, I'm as good as it gets. I can be the God that I've always wanted to be. No. The thanksgiving is to God. And in fact, we give thanks to God in everything. Paul said in Ephesians, we're to be about this: giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's clear to me as I read through Paul's letters, and I'm sure you've noticed this as well, Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time thanking God for stuff, did he? He just didn't. It wasn't high on his list of priorities. What did he mostly thank God for? He mostly thanked God for people. We are to be thankful to God, but for people. Right? That's the two and the four. That's the horizontal. He thanks God here for the brothers and sisters in the Philippian church. If you remember at the end of Romans, just go through and count at the end of Romans sometime the number of people he mentions. And he's thanking God for them. He's greeting them by name. The list includes at least 33 different people that Paul is mentioning by name. Why? Because he was thankful to God for those people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." You hear that? Paul is saying, "I'm so thankful for you, saints in Thessalonica. You are my glory. You are my joy." You ever feel that way? I mean, as I stood and listened, I was going, "Jeremy, you're just going to have to interrupt him. Jeremy, you're just going to have to stop him, you know." But I was listening to you guys, and there was great energy in the room. And it wasn't because your team won last night or because you had a great meal for breakfast. I hope that wasn't the gist of your conversation, or that it's not sunny outside and we're going to the park. I think it was because you're thankful for one another. You're thankful to God for one another. And so that produces great energy and animation and love towards one another, even in the physical. You know, as I was writing that paragraph this week, literally, I had to stop right there when I had written down, "We were created for relationships, first with God and then with others." Because I had an appointment with a student at Elon. And he had taken my class. His name is Leo, because his name in Chinese is too hard for us Americans to remember. So he said, "Just call me Leo." And so he had taken my class the first half of the semester, and I know Leo is not a Christian. And so on the way over there, I'm praying, "God, if it's your will, give me an opportunity to speak to Leo about you, or give me an opportunity to pray for him or something." I don't know what's going to happen. The reason he wanted to meet with me, because he had heard me say in class one day that how much my wife loves tea. I love coffee. She loves tea. She'll drink coffee, but her passion is tea. And so he emailed me and he said, "Hey, before I go back to China, I'd like to give you some tea." You know, all the tea in China. No, he wanted to give me some... I don't even know what that means. But so he wanted to meet with me, and so we're talking about the tea, and I'm thanking him for that. And Leo brings up his faith. I mean, I just said, "Hey, Leo, let's keep in touch this summer. I'd really like to hear from you in China." He's going to be working with a baseball team there. He's apparently an excellent baseball player. But so he said, "Yeah, I'd like to keep in touch." And in fact, he said, I know God. I mean, I believe in God." Out of the blue, he says, "I believe in God, but I don't know much about him." I said, "Wow." I said, well, I'm just floored by this. I said, "Well, Leo, do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yes, I have a Bible." And then he pulled his phone out, and he said, "I also have it on here." So I said, "That's great." I said, "Well, let's talk about what you can do this summer to get to know God." And so I had this conversation with him about God. You know, and then he says, "You're going to think this is strange," but he says, "Well, before I say goodbye," he said, can you give me a hug?" I said, "Sure I can." So I gave him a hug. He said, "I mean, we're in America. It's okay here, right?" I said, "Yeah, it's okay." I said, I will be glad to. I said, "In fact, Leo, can I pray for you now?" And he said, "Yes." So he bowed his head and I prayed for him. Now look, here's a relationship with a young man that I don't know what God's doing here, but I know he's working in his heart. I know that he is tugging at Leo's heart. In fact, he said, "When I come back, I'm going to come to church because I've heard Oliver and Zach talk about it." So there's the connection as well. Not just me and as his professor, but two fellow students who say, "Yeah, Antioch's a pretty cool place. You ought to come with us, Leo." So you know what? As I drove back, I'm praying for Leo, and I was thinking about what Paul said. I thank my God in what? In all remembrance of you. In other words, Paul says, you know, every time I think of you, Philippians, I pray for you. And so, Lord, I said, would you help me remember to do that with Leo? In fact, would you help me to adopt that habit more and more? That when somebody comes to my mind, one of my brothers and sisters at Antioch, or one of the students, or whomever, when they come to my mind, would you help me to remember to pray for them and to thank God to you, thank you for them? That's a great habit to adopt, isn't it? Well, we're not just thankful, we're also joyful as Christians. Every time Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, he prayed with joy. And I would submit to you that this is another distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. We are the joyful ones. We are the joyful ones. And in fact, Gratitude plays a huge part in my joy and yours as well. I'm most joyful when I'm most thankful. Looking for joy? Look behind your gratitude. Lost your contentment? Find your gratitude. Think of the many blessings God has given you and give thanks for that. And in fact, what will happen is joy will well up you. You've heard the acronym, and I know it's kind of cheesy, but joy can stand for Jesus, others, yourself. That's the orientation that we need to have going through life. And that's what Paul had. He was most passionate about Jesus. He said, to me, to live is Christ. It's all about Jesus. But then he says, but you know what? If I remain in the flesh, that's more necessary on your account. So he was concerned about others. He said, in fact, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Not because, you know, we have a countercultural view of joy as Christians, not because we're against pleasure and fulfillment. I mean, I have fun. You have fun. We enjoy life. But our joy is rooted in something beyond our experiences. Do you remember when Tom Brady won the third? Hasn't he won four Super Bowls now? Five? Okay. Well, after the third, I lost count. After the third, he was quoted as saying, is this all there is? Is this all there is? He had three Super Bowl rings, married to a supermodel, and he was saying, is this all there is? More money than he could ever imagine spending. And he said, is this all there is? Why? Because his source for joy was rooted in something other than Christ. Apparently, I don't know the man, I can't judge his heart, but somebody who would make that comment speaks to this, right? The source of our joy as Christians is in relationships with Jesus first, with others second. And so I am most joyful when I am most thankful for God's salvation and for the people he has placed in my life. If you're always focused on yourself, if you're always thinking about your needs, your wants, your desires, your disappointments, your hurts, your sorrows, then you're not going to be joyful. Are we going to have disappointments, hurts, sorrows, needs, wants, desires? Everybody said? Yes. Is that the source of our joy? No. It can very easily become the source of our discontentment if we make it the source of our joy. We are to be joyful. The fruit of joy is enjoyed in relationships with others. In fact, did you know that the church in Philippi was famous for its joy? You don't need to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, but let me just read you this passage. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the Corinthian church, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, that's Philippi among others, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In other words, even when these people were hungry for just their basic daily needs, there was a great famine there, and they were in great need. Even at their most impoverished, they were filled with joy, and the joy worked itself out in generosity in that they gave money to other places, even though they needed that themselves. Joy produces giving. That's why Paul believed joy was not optional for believers. How do we know that? How do we know that Paul did not believe joy was an optional extra for some Christians and not for others? Because what does he do in Philippians 4? He commands it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. What's the rest of it? And again, I say rejoice. Wait a minute, Paul. You can't command an emotion. It's not an emotion. You know, I can't command you to be happy. But by God's authority and his word, I can command you to be joyful. Now, some of you say, well, I can't find joy. Again, it goes back to understanding who you are. The gratitude that you have been given grace upon grace upon grace. Your grace is all I need. We sang that this morning. If you really believe that and you really understand that, you can't help. I can't help but walk in the joy of the Lord. But it's interesting. Paul rejoiced in verse 5 over the church at Philippi because of what? What was the source of his joy there? Because of their partnership in the gospel. from the first day until now. I thought about that this week. You know, Paul is describing a sense of joy that maybe we don't have often enough because we're not walking out a partnership in the gospel as often as we should be. Let me explain. In other words, Paul was filled with joy not because of cookouts he had enjoyed with the church at Philippi, although that was a part of it. It's great for us to go to the park today, and I hope we will enjoy that and have some recreation and fellowship, and we won't get rained on, and people will enjoy, you know, talking with one another. And those things are necessary and helpful for the church to fall in love more and more with each other and also with the Lord. But look, if that's all there is, if all we have is just, you know, a cookout here and there, and we come here on Sunday morning and we sing and we hear preaching and then we go to another cookout later, that's not going to cut it. Joy is seen and best felt in our partnerships in the gospel that we enjoy with one another. Tony Marita writes this. He said, "If you don't have deep joy, maybe you haven't cultivated such relationships or participated in the mission of the gospel as you should." I'll explain what he means by that in a minute, but he first talks about four obstacles that keep people from finding deeper relationships in the church. First of all, he said the sensationalists don't find Christian community scintillating enough to participate in it. He says, however, the Christian life isn't about shock and awe, but acts of service and love because of Christ. So some people don't have community because they're just going from, you know, one exciting place to another exciting place, and they're just church hopping until they find the place that's most scintillating, and pretty soon that wears off, and then they have to go to the next place that's most scintillating. So sensationalists. He says mystics make the Christian life about a series of quiet times. He said they desire to live the me and Jesus kind of Christianity without the church. But Christianity is not the me and Jesus life. What is it? It's the we and Jesus life. Christianity is about the relationships that we have together, partnership in the gospel. And then he said idealists struggle in the community because, as Bonhoeffer says, they have a wish dream of what a church is supposed to be, and it just can't live up to it. You know what I mean? I mean, they're looking for that church where everything is just right. It just feels perfect. Everything about that church that just makes them shiver, you know, in their liver or whatever. And so they say, this is it. And you know what? You'll never find that place. Because what's in every church that messes it up? Yeah, you, me, right? And so, but they're on a quest, and they're going to keep looking until they find it. And the sad thing is they never will, and so their relationships will never be what they could be. Individualists fall prey to a culture that only enjoys community online. He said, we have a culture of busy loneliness. We live in a world of busy loneliness. People do a lot of stuff, but they're still just as lonely, even in the midst of the stuff. You know, I was thinking about this partnership in the gospel and the joy that we get from that. And I was thinking about the times that I've been with a group of people on the mission field in Colombia with Vic and Beth and others, or in South Africa with my wife and Susanna and others, or in Kenya with a bunch of us several times. And I thought, you know, remember the joy that we felt as we worked side by side to help build a house? You guys who just went to Mexico, you know what I'm talking about, as you worked side by side because you were laboring together with sweat equity or with teaching or with giving eyeglasses, Kevin or others. You were laboring with other people, and there was a camaraderie, there was a spirit of joy. And I remember thinking, you know, it's sometimes when I'm on the mission field that I have the greatest sense of, man, this is so exciting. But then I thought, wait a minute, now hold on. Because I can feel exactly the same way when we are together worshiping as we did this morning. When we're worshiping, as the worship team led us and we were singing, and I heard you guys, even over the speakers, and I'm standing right in front of, I heard the congregation singing with all your might, right? I felt the participation in the Spirit, as Paul says later. He said, if there is any participation in the Spirit, right? And I felt that. And when we go to Piedmont Rescue Mission once a month, as we'll do tomorrow night, some of us men go, I feel a camaraderie and a presence there as we are serving those brothers with the Word of God, as we're partnering with one another in the gospel ministry. I feel that. I felt it last night at Arts Alive concert. I know that it's not overseas. It's not overseas, but it is more than just showing up on Sunday morning, checking it off the box, go to home group, endure that, go back home, and maybe go to a cookout or whatever every now and then and talk about the Tar Heels. That's an important thing to talk about. But that is not partnership in the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. Am I making sense at all? You guys understand what I'm talking about? Partnership in the gospel is so, so important to our joy. So look, by all means, plan to go on a mission trip. That was Zimbabwe back in 2007. Those kids were excited we were there to preach the gospel to them and bring them some food because there was a famine in that area. By all means, do that. But look, there's opportunities all around you. There's opportunities all around you. Look for ways in this culture, right here, Antioch, right here in this community. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are doing this. But if some of you are still kind of on the fringes going, I don't know exactly how to get involved, ask me. I'll give you a list. Ask my wife. She'll give you a longer list of things that you can do to serve the body of Christ. Ask any of the elders and we'll help you with that. Let's partner again in the gospel. I'm excited about this women's study that Chrissy and Janet are going to do. That's a means of partnership in the gospel, as these two women are going to meet with these younger women, 17 to 21 years old, and teach them things that will impact their lives. I don't want to get derailed, so I'm going to keep moving because I could think of some other things that throw at you. Paul was not just joyful and thankful. He was also hopeful. Finally, we are, saints, we are the hopeful ones. Why? Because verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, biblical hope, of course, is not this. That's not biblical hope. That's worldly hope. Look, when Carolina was playing Gonzaga for the national championship last month, I was hopeful that they would win. But I was not filled with unswerving confidence. Jesse can tell you that. Jesse and I were both nervous. Nor did I say to anybody before the game, I am sure of this, that Roy Williams, who began a good work in these boys, will bring it to completion at the day of the championship. No. I had no biblical hope, but I had just regular hope. Look, biblical hope is when we can say, oh well, there you go. It's when we can say, I am sure of this. You know, what an encouragement it is that all of us in Christ know that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Listen, just as surely as that day is on God's calendar, that day when Jesus returns, just as surely as that day is on the calendar, he will complete the work in you. Do you have that assurance? Can you say with confidence, I am sure of this? Some of you are not so sure. How can we be so confident? How can we be without doubt about this? Because God started the work. Remember we talked about Lydia last week? Lydia was the first European convert. The first convert on European soil. She was in Philippi, down by the riverside. Paul came, and what does the Acts 16 say about Lydia? Did she come to faith in Jesus because she was a good person? She had been reading the scriptures. She had been praying. She had been nice to elderly people. She had been doing good stuff. Is that how she came to Jesus? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the words spoken by Paul. How did Lydia come to faith? God opened her heart. How did Lydia continue in faith? God worked in her heart. How did Lydia die in faith and is now in heaven with the saints? Because God completed the work. Look, saints, we have to believe this. We have to, because it is our hope. It is our hope. And biblical hope is not, I hope this is going to happen. Biblical hope is the assurance of things we can't see. I love that quote that Scott brought yesterday. I'm just going to say this was Scott Hahn. I think it was C.S. Lewis, but hey, we'll just make it Scott's from here on out. What was it, Scott? Things don't change from day to day. What was it? Come on, give me that quote. Dude. Everything is different. I like that. You see, when we look back, when I look back at the last 30 years of my marriage, I say, oh my goodness, God, how did you ever keep my wife, first of all, married to me for those 30 years? Because everything is different. Even though anytime in that process, day by day, we would have said, everything just looks the same. Nothing's ever going to change. But God does the work. God is faithful. And you know, you ever have that dream? I still have these dreams. I don't know why I still have these dreams. Because I've been out of school for what, 40 years, not quite, 30-some years. But I get to the final exam, to take the final exam, and I realize I never went to the first class, not day one. Never went to class, never bought the book, never did nothing. But now I got to take the exam. Anybody ever have that dream? I saw Janet nodding. We have that dream. Why? But look, it's not the good news. It's not going to be that way with us. It's not going to be that way. God began the good work in you. God will continue the good work in you. And God, praise God, will complete the good work in you. And that's why we have hope. And that's why we are thankful. And that's why we are joyful. Moises Silva says, Paul can write this promise because Paul's hope, his confidence, his absolute certainty is in the godness of God. That's not a typo. Silva said, we know God will complete the work because we believe in the godness of God. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how are we to live then? How are we to live? According to this passage, how are we to live? With the same confidence. Even when the going gets tough, we keep going. You remember you guys who lift weights? I'm long past that. But you remember when if you ever did power weightlifting. David, I know you did this. So you're working and you're trying to max out on the bench press. And you got a spotter. Now, why do you have a spotter? Because you don't want to drop that weight on your face, right? And so the spotter, maybe you pushed one out, and the spotter might say, what does he say? Okay, that's great, man. Do 15 more. He doesn't do that. What does he say? Give me one more. Come on, man. You can do it. Give me one more. And you scream, and you grunt, and you strain. Give me one more. Look, when I've done distance running, and I'm my legs are killing me, and my back's hurting, my head's in on fire, and I'm at mile 18, and I've got 8 more to go. I'm not saying, all right, I'm gonna do this 8 miles with pleasure. I'm saying, oh God, help me to make it just one more mile. Sometimes the last few miles, I'm going, David Bainbridge, you know what I'm talking about. Lord, help me to make it one more foot. That Mark Davis. Look, it's just one more step in front of the other. So if you're in the middle of a trial that you don't think you're going to make it to, it's not, okay, I know I can go another year. No, Lord, give me grace to make it through this moment right now. Okay, Lord, thanks. Now give me grace to make it through this moment. And Lord, I'm still in pain. I need grace to make it through this moment. And it's just one step in front of the other. And you'll look back one day. We'll all look back one day. In fact, we will make it. We'll look back and say, oh God, you're so good. I heard Andrea Sue Peterson say this week, the life is served a spoonful at a time, and grace is given to us one moment at a time. So here's the deal. Take that spoonful of life you've been given right now that's bitter. Don't spit it out. Receive also at the same time that Gatorade bucket full of grace that God is dumping on your head, even as he's allowing you to take that bitter swallow. You'll make it. Why? Because the promise is not that you'll be able to hold on to him for that one more day. The promise is that he will never, ever let go of you. Because God finishes what he completes. You know, the godness of God means he finishes everything he starts. Isn't that right? What kind of God would we have if we had a God who gave up halfway through the journey? Oh, this is too hard, man. I can't get Gentry all the way to the finish line. Too much of a tough case. I'm going to give up on him and see if I can work on somebody. No. Then he wouldn't be God, would he? God finishes. And therefore, I'm thankful, joyful, and hopeful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that though we might not even understand what we've just heard, Lord, we know that this is the Word of God and it is truth. And part of the difficulty sometimes as followers of Jesus is just taking a step of faith and saying, I believe, even though I don't understand it, Lord, and I'm not even feeling it right now, but Lord, I believe. Because I know the testimony of God is true. Lord, would you grant us that faith right now? Would you open our heart like you did Lydia's to receive, to understand, maybe not even to understand all of it, just to understand that I need to receive this and say yes to Jesus. And we will be thankful. And we will be joyful. And we will, oh my goodness, we will be hopeful, with a biblical hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.